But this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom. Isn't that what this is about? Is that not what this is all about? What are we going to do with the information that we know with all of our heart that God sent His Son Jesus Christ to die for us, and because of that, our lives, our eternity has been ransomed? We have to share that. We have to share that. How do we do that? We do that by showing people neighbor love, right? By loving our neighbor as we love ourselves. By loving them physically, by seeing to people's physical needs as they have them, also by loving them spiritually, to understand that you can be just as well fed if you want to as you can be, but if you don't have Jesus Christ, you're empty. You're empty. And you're going to an eternity of separation from God. I went to a conference this last couple of days at the seminary in New Orleans. And one of the people that were speaking said this. He said, you know what? Preachers don't want to talk about hell anymore because nobody wants to hear it. And he said, you know what? It doesn't really matter how hot it is. It doesn't matter where it is. It is separation from God. No matter where it is, no matter what temperature it is, hell is complete and total separation from God. How can we let our friends and neighbors leave this earth to an eternal separation from God? How can we do that? Well, I think the answer is that we can't. We mustn't do that. Well, how do we give feet to this neighbor love? Well, last week we started talking about kingdom hospitality. Not entertainment, not fellowship, but hospitality. What does that mean? That means giving something of yourself to somebody else. Usually, somebody that you don't know. Someone who is lost. Someone who is seeking. Maybe someone that you know that needs that type of hospitality. Maybe you. And if it's you and you're here today and you're seeking that kind of hospitality, strap in. Because we are going to bring the hospitality of God's table to this place today. We saw last week how the Bible is literally filled with references to hospitality, right? That's what we did. We opened our Bibles first. There were a couple of things that we said we were going to do, and the first thing, if you're going to undertake any ministry, particularly a ministry that is directly commanded by our Savior, and that is to love others, you better make sure that what you're doing is scriptural, right? So we opened our Bibles, we took a look all the way through the Bible, Old and New Testament, and we saw how you cannot read about the Bible. You cannot get the fabric of the Holy Scriptures without seeing pictures of hospitality. People who took folks in. Folks whose love far surpassed their knowledge of them or their experience with them. Folks who loved because God loved them first, and that caused them to overflow to the point where they had to share that love with somebody else. Kingdom hospitality. We saw how Christ set the example for us in that regard. Now that we firmly established the biblical foundation for kingdom hospitality, which I think is something that we have to do, we have to make sure that we build our ministry on a solid foundation. And that's got to be God's Word, God's revelation to us. Now that we've done that, let's take a look at another aspect of that biblical imperative. In other words, now that we've opened our Bibles, let's open our hearts. That's the big thing. If we are going to love others as we love ourselves, if we are going to reach out into a community, into a people that don't know us, or to someone who is lost and searching, we've got to lead with our heart. That's not always easy, because when you lead with your heart, you stand the chance of getting hurt, right? Vulnerability has got to lead our sharing of the gospel, because it was vulnerability that brought us to the gospel. And it is vulnerability that will bring others to be saved through the message of the gospel. Let's open our hearts together. If we're not showing this kind of hospitality, and that's a question you can only answer yourself, am I showing this kind of hospitality? If you're not going to, I think the question that is begged by that is, why not? I mean, at the end of the day, what we're talking about is a heart issue. It's not a program issue or a ministry issue. It's a heart issue. It has to begin with each one of us who are believers, each one of us who have been saved, Each one of us who have had that hospitality extended to us at a table that we never, never should have been sitting at. Each one of us have had that, and it becomes a heart issue for us. The goal of hospitality is for us to open our hearts to people, to show them the love of Christ. And to do this, there are five things that we have to put to death in our own lives. We're not going to get to all of them today. I know y'all are disappointed, but I want something y'all to come back for next Sunday. Okay? But we're going to start talking about the five things that we have to put to death in our own lives so that we can show that type of kingdom hospitality to somebody else. First, we have got to put to death pride in our lives. Perhaps the most radical, well, it's radical to us. It's not radical to him, and it's not radical to the gospel. It's ordinary to the kingdom. But for us, perhaps the most radical thing Jesus said about showing hospitality is found in Luke chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. If y'all go ahead and turn there. Luke 14, 12 through 14. That's where we left off last Sunday. We're going to pick up there and take another look at this scripture again. You see, religious leaders that he's talking about here in this chapter of Luke didn't invite Jesus to the table to show him grace. They didn't invite Jesus to the table because they loved him and they wanted to hear about his ministry. And they wanted to be involved in reaching into the poor and the hurting and the sick. They invited him to the table so that they could attempt to trap him with theological questions about working on the Sabbath. Once again, they were trying to trap the man, and once again, he turns the tables on them. I just love how Jesus does that. Jesus exposed them this particular time, showing them how they use their table to protect their selfish lifestyle, these Pharisees, these religious leaders. But Jesus also exposes the guests at that party too. I mean, he was an equal opportunity guy. He's getting on to one person, he's getting on to all of them. He exposed the host for using his table to project himself. And he exposed those that attended for doing the same thing. You see, everybody there was jockeying for a position at the table. The direction you were at the table, the closer you were at the table to the person who hosted the party, that's the better position to be. You didn't want to be at the back of the table. You wanted to be close to the front of the table. It was everything about who you were and where you were and your status in the community and your status with the host, where you sat and ate. So everybody was trying to make their head at the table. But look back at verses 10 and 11 of chapter 14. And he says this, "But when you're invited, go and recline at the lowest place, so that when one who invited you comes, he will say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' You will then be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted." So, of course, what he was telling them was exactly the opposite of what they were doing. They were saying, "Man, when you come into the table, sit at the low end of the table so somebody will come and say, 'Hey, brother, why don't you come up a little bit further? Get a little closer so I can hear you. You know, come a little closer.'" The worst thing in the world that you could do, the most embarrassing, humiliating thing that could happen, is for you to go and sit up at the head of the table by the host and have the host say, "Can I get you to move down a little bit? Brother Joe just showed up, and I need him to sit here." And you get up and everybody would watch you while you slink down to the other end of the table. Because he was trying to exalt himself, right? Jesus was saying, look, don't try to exalt yourself. You humble yourself. The kingdom is about humility. The gospel is about humility. Our coming to salvation is about humility. We don't come to salvation because we earned it or because we deserve it or because we ought to have it. We came because God in His mercy and in His glory and in His power gave it to us. He gave it to us. You see, the ordinary way of the kingdom is the way of humility. It's not the way of self-glorification. So see, he's already criticized the guests at the party, and now he takes on the host. Look at verse 12, if you will, of chapter 14. And Luke begins, "He also said to the one who had invited him," kind of like that, "Okay, and now you, I like that. He also said to the one who had invited him, when you give a lunch or a dinner, don't invite your friends, your brothers, or your relatives, or your rich neighbors, because they might invite you back and you would be repaid. On the contrary, when you host a banquet, invite those who are poor, maimed, lame, or blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. You want to show somebody something totally countercultural, which is pretty much what Jesus did all the time. But if you want to show somebody something that's really countercultural, tell them how great it is to throw a party, but then tell them, make sure you invite the poor people. Make sure you invite the folks that are poor, or the folks that are lame, or the folks that are needy. Make sure you do that. Was Jesus too extreme when he said that? I mean, I don't think so. I think this has always been God's desire. If you look throughout Scripture, you will see that that's always been God's desire. Hundreds of years earlier, God rebuked his people for their failure to show grace. And he did it through the prophet Isaiah. If you will want to flip back to Isaiah, Isaiah 58. They were just telling God about the fast that they did, these people of Israel. They were just sharing with him about how they had fasted and what they had accomplished and what they wanted him to know about that. And then he said this, "Isn't the fast I choose to break the chains of wickedness, to untie the ropes of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and to tear off every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, to bring the poor and homeless into your house, to clothe the naked when you see him, and not to ignore your own flesh and blood? Is that not the fast I'm looking for?" Don't ask yourself what I want to accomplish through the fast. Ask yourself, what does God want me to accomplish through the fast? That's what he's trying to say. You're not looking at it the right way, he's telling them. Isaiah confronts the same kind of religious hypocrisy that Jesus is confronting right here in Luke. Lots of people were doing lots of religious activities. Lots of people were keeping lots of the law. But they weren't showing grace. They weren't showing the grace of God to the least of these. Heaven forbid that becomes something that someone says about us. That we are so busy doing the things of religion, that we are so busy doing the things of the church, that we absolutely neglect to show grace to the least of these. Because you see, that's simply what God called us to do. And if we're not doing that, if our ministries are not geared toward doing that, if our processes are not geared toward doing that, if our worship is not geared toward including everyone in our worship, then we're simply not doing it the way God told us to do it. And God is not going to bless something that is not what he told us to do. Now, I don't want you to get me wrong. There is absolutely nothing wrong, and Jesus is not opposed to spending time with your friends and family. In fact, he says it's very important that we spend that time in fellowship together. I mean, he regularly accepted invitations into other people's homes, didn't he? He rarely ate and visited in fellowship with his friends. And the early church, if you look at what they did throughout the book of Acts, all they were doing was getting together and worshiping and singing together and eating together and having the Lord's Supper together. They were always together and they were all friends, and that's very important. Jesus actually told the world that they would know that we belong to him by how we love one another, right? How we treat each other. That's how they'll know we are Christians. And that implies that we need to be one with another. So getting together is very important. But I don't think we need to weaken or to minimize what Jesus said either. He's saying to give preference to the poor and the vulnerable around us. I mean, that's where grace is most powerful. That's where hospitality is most needed. John Newton, who wrote the hymn Amazing Grace, and because of that probably knows a little something about Amazing Grace, said this when he wrote about Luke 14, 12 through 14, this particular passage we were going through. John Newton said this, "One would almost think that Luke 14, 12 through 14 was not considered part of God's Word. Nor has any part of Jesus' teaching been more neglected by his own people." It's kind of an indictment, isn't it? Out of all the Scripture, this is the thing that Newton says is the most neglected by his people? Are we really not showing hospitality to the least, to the most vulnerable, to the widows and the orphans. I think we must collapse the distance between the marginalized in our world and us as Christians. We have to narrow that gap that exists between those people that are marginalized in our culture and the Christian church. We have to, because you see, that's where our ministry is. That is where our ministry is. How do we do it? Well, first of all, we've got to do it by working the gospel deeply into our hearts. We have got to massage the gospel way down so that when we act, everything about how we act is designed to share the gospel with somebody. It's designed to share with somebody what Jesus did for us. It's designed to show somebody that God loves them and that He hasn't forgotten about them, and that He very well may have sent you into their midst to teach them something about love and about grace. When you realize that you were poor and you brought absolutely nothing to the table when Jesus invited you, it kind of changes your view of the poor, doesn't it? We brought nothing to God. We brought nothing to Christ. There was nothing we could do that would have been good enough. Nothing we could have done that would have been helpful enough. But He invited us to the table anyway, in His love and in His mercy, He invited us anyway. We were poor, and He invited us to eat with Him. When you realize that you were crippled, unable to come to God, when He brought you into Him, then it changes the way you think about the weak. I mean, it should. We were not physically able to get to Him. But He brought us to Him. He brought us in. Grace-driven people. People who are overcome by the grace of God in their lives and have to share that grace with somebody else. They are happy people. They are humble people. They are hospitable people to the poor and to the weak. But not only must we put pride to death, we must also bring death to paybacks in our life. We have to bring death to paybacks. I mean, isn't that just the way it is? I mean, so often we do something already worried about what we're going to get in return for it, don't we? I mean, it's kind of a sad commentary, but the sin in our life does that. We'll do something for somebody, but we're really concerned about what we're going to get back, or we're holding on to that favor, or I'm going to do this for this person because this person can do something for me. That kind of quid pro quo that they're talking about, that payback. Much of our social life is built around reciprocity. How can this person reciprocate to me? How can this person do this for me? But Jesus says that we should invite the least of these simply because they cannot pay us back. We should do something for them for the very reason that they cannot repay us. He reminds us that our rewards are elsewhere. He says in verse 14 that we'll be blessed and that we'll be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Jesus tells us again in Luke 6, a little bit further back, that if you try to do everything out of the law of return, then we're really no different than unbelievers. If we're only doing something because of what they can do for us, then there's nothing that separates us from the unbelieving world. And friends, that shouldn't be that way. It absolutely should not be that way. Instead, we must give expecting nothing in return. We must remember where our reward is. Our reward is in heaven. Jesus says, be merciful even as your Father is merciful. We show someone mercy, we show them the mercy of heaven. The mercy that's been imparted to us. The mercy that's given us a second and a third and a thousandth chance. See, God-centered motives like longing to glorify the mercy of the Father, living for another type of reward, delighting to obey God's word, it satisfies and it sustains us. It really penetrates the heart of the disciple. And that's really what we're all about, right? Being disciples. Going out and reaching the world. Teaching. Bringing people to the cross so they can be saved. I was at a conference, of course, this weekend, and one of the speakers said this. He said, if you get your delight right, God will get your desires right. So often, we don't try to get our delight right. We go straight to the desires. God, give me this. God, give me that. Give me, give me, give me. The holy ATM machine. And we have a problem because what we are delighting in is not God. It's something else. And so what this guy was saying was that if we'll focus on what our delight should be, and that is in delighting with and being satisfied, our relationship with God and with seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness, then God will attend to satisfying the desires of our heart because they will be His desires as well. We've got to get our delight right. Is our delight sharing the gospel to somebody who doesn't know it? Is our delight living in trying to live in the center of God's will? Is our delight in finding out where He's working and getting there? Is our delight doing something that we want to do and doing it our way? Is our delight looking at somebody who is on the margins of society and seeing the value that God sees in them and serving and reaching them in Jesus' name? Or is our desire simply to have programs and activities and ministries that benefit us and that do well for us? We have to get our delight right. Man, I'm so glad I went to that conference because I don't know what I'd have said then. But God will give you just a little nugget occasionally if you can write fast enough. But listen, we should not do things simply because of what God will give us in return. We should do it because we're citizens of God, of the kingdom of God, and He has called us to love our neighbors as ourselves. I mean, if for no other reason, that's good enough, because God has brought us into His family. We are citizens of the kingdom of God, and He has given us a command that we should go out and love our neighbor as ourselves. And that ought to be enough to drive us out of these pews, through those doors, and into the community. It ought to. We do it to show the world what our King is like, the kind of King we serve. That's why we do it, and what He has done for us. And if we have any longing or desire for reward, we need to remember that we won't get it here. It will ultimately come not in this life, but in the next. To practice hospitality, we must die to reciprocity. We must die to the idea that we help people because they're going to pay us back in some way. We got to die to that. Let me tell you something. If we practice kingdom hospitality, our guests are not going to always say thanks. Our guests are going to come in and eat our food, and they're going to put their nasty feet on our coffee table. Okay? And our guests sometimes are not going to smell like we do. They're not going to always look like we do. We have to understand that. We're doing this out of love for the person. And that's why it's okay. We're doing it out of love for the person because we value eternity more than this passing life. We value the eternity that we have been guaranteed by our faith. We value giving them that eternity by bringing them to God so that He can break them and save them. We value that because we are simply stewards of God's provision. God has blessed us in ways that we cannot begin to enumerate or imagine. But let me tell you something. We are only stewards of that. We are only caretakers of the things God has given us. And we will be called to account for the way we use those gifts. We will be. May not be a popular comment, but you know what? That's the way it is. And we have got to learn the whole counsel of God, not just the things that make us feel wonderful. We have to understand that God has gifted us, each of us, gifted us in special, unique ways that make us, when we come together as the body of believers, a strong and a powerful tool that God can use to reach a lost world. We've all got different things that we can do. We have to use them. We have to use them. And some of that is in hospitality. Paul Zoll says this, "Grace is love that seeks you out when you have nothing to give in return." Grace is something that seeks you out when you have nothing to give in return. I mean, isn't that us? I mean, He first loved us, right? That's the way Jesus loved us. And we had nothing that we could give back. And because of that, That's how we're supposed to love the world. We love the world even though they can't give us anything in return. We invite others. We invite others in to our lives, to our homes, to our hearts, seeking nothing in return. To open your hearts to the world as Jesus sees it, by the way, is it means that that's how, well, let me tell you something. Let's look at it this way. Should we not always try to view the world as Jesus views it? I mean, if our goal is to grow in Christ-likeness, we are to grow in the likeness of Jesus. And what we do, the way we love and the way we serve and the way we reach is geared to accomplish a goal that is the world that Jesus sees. Doesn't that mean we should put to death pride? And doesn't it mean that we should put to death payback? It also means death to sensationalism. Death to sensationalism. Christians often gravitate to the extraordinary. And when we began our look at ordinary, we talked about that. We are just hardwired to want to have the most exciting, the most fantastic, the most best, the most sensational, everything that we can be. We want to do great, wonderful, extraordinary, extravagant things for the kingdom. But what have we been talking about for the last several weeks? That God wants from us to do the ordinary, to do what He's called us to do, ordinary love and ordinary acts of service and ordinary hospitality. We go from event to event. We go from church to church looking for program after program that will quench our thirst for what is sensational. We have a worldly hunger for the sensationalistic in this world, and we try to apply it to our spiritual lives as well. But mission doesn't involve doing sensational acts normally. Mission involves simple, ordinary acts done with a heart of love. That's what mission is all about. Ordinary, simple, everyday acts that are undertaken with a heart of love. We run the risk in our quest to find a way to get plugged in. We run the risk of confusing our mission with busyness. Do we just often just spin our wheels and wonder why we can't get anything accomplished? I mean, to say the more I'm doing, the more mission I'm on, the more I'm involved in, the more I must be doing for the kingdom. Not necessarily. Mission is not always astonishing. It might look like a barbecue. It might look like a basketball game. It might look like a ride to someone who needs one. It might involve accepting help in our ministries from somebody who is just searching or confused or needing, just so you can have the opportunity to minister to that person and witness to them in Jesus' name. But let me tell you something. These ordinary things that we're called to do, these ordinary acts, can have extraordinary effects. Absolutely extraordinary effects. You see, this involves sharing something of yourselves as well. These people that you minister to, they get a piece of you. I love how Paul says to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 2:8, he says, "We cared so much for you that we were pleased to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you have become dear to us." Paul gave us a nice pattern there. We live with people. And while we live with people, we share the gospel with them. We speak it to them. While we're sharing them our lives, we share with them the gospel as well. What a wonderful pattern for us to follow. I think it's fantastic. Hospitality is one way to do that. On a practical level, we need to die to the pressure of having sensational entertainment. You see, many people feel like they cannot do hospitality because they don't have a big enough home or they can't serve a nice enough meal. But remember again, we're not talking about entertaining, which is about the host, right? We're talking about hospitality, which is all about the guest. You need to serve your guests the best you can, but remember the focus is on welcoming and loving the Zacchaeuses and the Levites and the prostitutes and the orphans that that come our way. And let me tell you something. You can minister to them in Jesus' name, whether you serve them a filet or a hot dog. It simply doesn't matter. Well, let's stop there. Because I think God is, in these couple of little verses, has given us something to think about. Right? I mean, we've got to get our hearts open. And that's not just something we can say, okay, well, I'm going to leave here and open my heart, because the world will eventually take over. That's something we have to be deliberate about doing. We have to put to death pride and payback and sensationalism. And killing these things are not going to be easy in our lives. And let me tell you something, we cannot do that ourselves. We cannot say, I'm just no longer going to be prideful. I'm no longer going to quit doing for somebody simply because of what they can do for me, because it will eventually creep back in. We cannot do it ourselves. Satan is not going to give up these controls on our lives without a fight. A supernatural fight. And as our daily struggles in life, as the struggles that we endure as we try to grow in Christ-like faith teach us, supernatural fights can only be won with supernatural power. We have to have that. It has to be a part of who we are and how we approach it. That is the power of God in us. That's the power of God in us. Let me ask you, is that power in you? It can be. God desperately wants it to be. I mean, why would He save us just to stand by and watch us flounder around? Why would He send His Son to the cross to pay that incredible price that none of us could pay just to watch us wander in lostness and darkness? That's not His plan for us. He wants to give us His power to live in, to have joy in, to serve in, to love in, to minister in, to learn in, to teach in. He wants us to have that power. And my question is, have you taken Him up on that offer, His offer, to fight with, or even better, to fight for you? Have you taken Him up on that offer? You can. Right now. Right now you can. There's never a better time. And let me ask you something, believer. Have you been praying for a place, or you've been praying for a home where you can love and serve and reach a hurting world with the love of Jesus Christ and to minister in His name? Has that been a prayer of your heart? If it's not, I would submit that it needs to be. To have a place. To join with a body of believers that you can serve with and love with and minister with in Jesus' name. Have you been searching for a place where you can be in kingdom work? Among friends. People who know that none of us are perfect, we're simply saved. Maybe God is leading you to this place today. And if He has, there's never a better time. There's never a better time. The Holy Spirit is in this place. God is speaking today. I don't know what He's saying to you. That would be presumptuous on my part. Half the time I miss what He's saying to me. But I'll tell you this. If we'll listen, God will speak just as loudly and clearly as if He were sitting right across from us. You see, He wants us to know. He wants us to know what His plan is for us. He wants us to know what His goal is for our lives. He wants us to know so that we can reach it and be there with Him. He's not running and hiding from us. We've been doing that to Him long enough. He calls us. His table is open. His table is open. Your seat is there. Will you sit there? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I just thank You so much for the love that You've given us. God, I thank You so much for the beauty of this day and how the creation that surrounds us literally cries out with Your love. Father, I thank You so much for creating within us a desire to know You. And God, though the world will suppress that and sometimes our culture will beat that down, God, it is still there nonetheless. You call out to us, God, to turn around and to come to You. Father, I just I fall on my face before your throne in humility and in gratitude and in a joy that I cannot possibly measure by earthly standards. Lord, thank you for saving us. Thank you for giving us a purpose through your grace that we can take the gospel out of this place and share it with somebody and take it around the block and around the world. Help us to be workers in your kingdom, not merely consumers, but sharers as well. And God, I thank you for the most incredible example that we could have of that, and that is the life and the ministry and the death of your Son, Jesus Christ, and His glorious resurrection, His defeat of death and hell, so that by believing in Him and confessing with our hearts the sin that you already know is there, that our eternity with you is secure. And that every day we will continue to wage the battle, but we will do so armed with your mighty power. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.